to see y'all on this windy, rainy, potential hurricane coming day. I'm glad everybody came out. Good to see you. And again, welcome those online and those who couldn't make it. We hope you're tuning in. We're going to continue our study in the book of Ruth. And Danny did an awesome job last time. He's on a cruise. I hope they didn't come out of the Gulf. I think they went out of Charleston, didn't they?
They did, yes.
Okay, so they may avoid this mess.
Right.
They're probably skirting around it, I'm sure.
Yeah.
But at any rate, hopefully they're tuning in too from wherever they happen to be.
Yeah.
So let's go to the Lord tonight and just bless His name and ask Him to be with us. Father, we thank You so much for Your presence. We thank You for Your Spirit, Your Word. We thank You for all You've done for us. And we come with a heart of thanksgiving and praise, and we just ask, Lord, that You just bring us into Your Word in a new way tonight, a fresh way. We've studied this book. We've all studied things in the Word and gone back to it, and every time we go back, Lord, there's a refreshing because we're in a different place. We're not always in the same place we were when we read it the last time, and so You speak to us. The truth is truth, and Your truth speaks to us right where we are. So we ask that tonight You speak to us as well. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to go, we're going to pick up at Ruth 16, but I'm going to recap a little bit on a couple of verses in that. That's basically part of our recap is verse 16 on. But just to kind of recap what we went over last time, after Naomi's sons had died, she decides to return to Judah because she's heard that the Lord has provided bread now. And we all remember there was a famine there, and that was the reason that her husband and all of them left.
You're not on.
I'm not on. Well, I bet I am now. The button was red and not green. I'm colorblind tonight. Okay, so we'll start over as soon as Ned gets back there and double checks me. I love technology. And I'm sarcastic too. Okay, how about now? Are we good? No, we still don't have it? Check 1, 2, check 1, 2, check 1, 2. Testing 1, 2, testing 1, 2.
I hear you on these, but he can't hear you in the house.
The house ain't on.
Yeah, it's on. But I think I have one more thing I need to do.
That sounds like it.
How about now? I think we're going to be there.
There you go.
Yeah.
Those buttons don't turn on themselves, do they?
Sorry about that, guys.
No, that was me. As usual, I thought I had one down and I forgot the other one, so we're good to go. All right, recapping. As I said for those online, after Naomi's sons had died, she decided to return to Judah because she's heard that there's bread there. There was a famine. That's where the reason that they had left, and they went over to the land of Moab. And both Ruth and Orpah said they wanted to go with Naomi, and I think both of them were sincere. I think Orpah would have went too had Naomi not laid out the absolute she really didn't want them to go. And it wasn't that she didn't love them, but she really didn't know what to do with them. I mean, she had nothing. So when she went back, she had nothing. She was taken to her daughter-in-law's with her that had nothing. And so I'm sure in her mind, it's like, I have no way of providing for you. Plus, we remember what she said. I'm too old to have any more sons. So, you know, what are you going to do? You know, if I did have a son, would you wait for him? So the reality was it wasn't the best decision for two younger women. But Orpah decided to go back, but Ruth said no. She said she's going to stay with Naomi. There was more than just a commitment there. And I'm going to reread verses 16 through 18. It says, "But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death departs you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So Naomi said, okay, if you're that determined, come on. See, what Ruth did wasn't just make a choice. She gave up her entire identity. I mean, granted, she was married to a Jewish man, but she still had her Moabite identity. She still had her culture. She still had all of that behind her. And at this moment, she converted to Judaism. Because she didn't just say, I'll go where you go and be where you go. She said, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. So there was a conversion there. There was a transformation in her heart and in a spiritual way. It's a picture of what becoming, of what coming to Christ is all about and what being a Christian is all about. It's really, this is a spiritual picture, if you will, of when we're born again. Now, most people, unfortunately, aren't discipled in that thinking. A lot of times here in the United States, there's a prayer that's prayed, and it's sincere, and they're a believer, but if they're not discipled, they're still babes in Christ, and they don't all the time understand. This is not now just a decision that you've made. Yes, it is a decision, but with this decision now means you are turning from the old man to the new. So therefore, you're no longer, you don't live that way. You don't respond that way. You don't act that way. You don't believe that way. You've turned from everything. So this, what Ruth is doing here is a picture of salvation. She's saying, I am turning away from my past and becoming all about what's new. It's what the Apostle Paul wrote about himself. In Philippians 3, verses 5 through 8, he was telling, he said, you know, of course he wasn't boasting in the sense of really boasting, but he said, if they're going to boast, talking about the false teachers, let me boast a little bit too. It's like, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness, was in the law, blameless. But here's what Paul says here, and this again applies to what we're seeing here with Ruth. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all a thing lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, I mean, you look at that list from Paul, he had quite a heritage. You know, he had quite a resume, if you will. And his whole life was built upon all of those things he just listed. But he counts it all as rubbish. Why? Because he sees Jesus and understands that Jesus is now his hope. It's now his reality. It's now going his new beginning. He's being born again. So this conversion of Ruth is what I believe is going to give her insight. Because, see, one thing that we know, when you're all in for God, and you see it throughout the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament, when you're all in and you've made a commitment to God, which what she did here, then her mind and her heart is now open for God to speak to her and bless her in that way. And we're going to see that in a moment as we get further on into it. And what we also saw is we saw the hurt and the pain that Naomi had as she returned to Bethlehem. So now verses 19 through 22. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened that when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And Mara means bitter. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from their country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, we talked a little bit about that passage last time, but I don't think we talked a lot about it. So, any thoughts that you guys want to share based on verses 19 through 22, or anywhere that we've studied so far, but up to that point?
When things aren't going your way, it's it's very easy to take your eyes off of God. And because Naomi was just human, and she's, I don't know how I would respond if what happened to her happened to me. I lost Stephen and Ricky. I don't think I would say, well, I know it's in your hands, Lord, you know.
Yeah. Well, you know, you're right. I mean, and she's responding in the way of human nature would. But at the same time, what you'll notice is that she doesn't curse God here.
Right.
You know, but she does make a statement, the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Is she blaming God? You might say yes, but at the same time, I believe that Naomi knew God and had a relationship with God. It's like Job.
Yeah.
Look at all the things that Job said, but he never cursed God.
Right.
But at one point he said, I wished I was never born. I mean, you know, why was I ever even here? And all these questions that he had, and all the discussion between him and his so-called friends, and they kept going on and on and on. And but in that whole thing, he never cursed God. And at the end, when God spoke, what did he say? He said, Job, pray for your friends here. He told them, I'm going to have Job pray for you because he has not spoken to me in a bad way as you have. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what happened. So it's okay to recognize the affliction.
Yeah.
It's okay to recognize pain. It's when you get angry and bitter toward God. Yeah. Her bitterness was there because she does say, call me Mar, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. She was feeling the bitterness.
Yeah.
But that bitterness did not point to God. I don't think she ever pointed God and blamed him in a way to where she was bitter toward him. And there's a difference between being bitter to in a situation than being bitter toward God. Mm-hmm. Because pain is real. Suffering is real.
Yeah.
Everything we go through in this daily walk that we have called life, there's pain and there's suffering. And how do you deal with that? You have to go to God with it. You have to say, God, I'm hurting. If you want to say bitter, I'm bitter about this situation. But I'm not bitter toward the Almighty. I'm not bitter toward God, even if he's the one that brought this affliction. And what she says, God afflicted her. Okay, now that's one of those things. I'm not going to get into depth on that tonight, but that is one of those things that a lot of times a lot of Christians can't accept, that God would bring some affliction versus just allowing affliction. Mm-hmm. That's a whole study within itself, and I'm not going to go there. But it is something that we have to recognize. When you read in the Bible where someone says, call me bitter because God has afflicted me, she's not in sin here. She's making a statement of her circumstances. This is where I'm at. Now I'm going back home with nothing. And here she goes.
But she goes, oh, I'm sorry, were you going to say something? Thank you.
Well, if you two go to the side, I've got one in the back. You know, but go ahead.
She thought she was going to go home without any family.
Yes.
She does have family. She has Ruth.
Yeah.
What a gift.
Exactly. She's now, especially now, she is family.
Yeah.
More than just by marriage. She's
right.
Now, it's all there.
She's a daughter.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to comment on verse 21. I was kind of interested on this one here. She says, I went out full. So she went out full. Why would she go out then? I mean, why?
I think she was referring to her family. She was full because she had her husband and she had her two sons. And then she had her two daughter-in-laws after they got there. I think the fullness is not referring to the personal needs of having the food and the supplies and all of that. It was, I went out full, I had a full family, now they're all gone. That's how I would interpret that. Yeah.
What is the significance of mentioning the barley harvest? Does that have to do with like Ruth's conversion, or they just want to let us know what time of year it is?
I believe they're wanting to let us know the time of year, because when we get into the next part of the passage, the timing of it being at barley harvest is the precise time that she needs to be there to meet Boaz. And God is again orchestrating it all. So it's the timing. That's a very good question, because I saw that, and that's the first thing that jumped out at me. Why would they put that in? And then begin to, you continue to read on, and you see exactly where she has to be in order to meet Boaz. Any other thoughts?
I was just thinking, before you say the timing, yeah, the fact that we just got through reading Esther, and it's the same thing. There was perfect timing when things happened, when they happened.
Mm-hmm.
And the people had to be in a specific place.
Right. And God's
time.
Directing all. Yeah. He's just like in Esther, he's putting everything into place. Long before they have a clue what God is doing, he's working on their behalf, which is such an awesome thing for us to grasp, because right in the middle of our dark circumstances, God has been put things into place to line up, that when he brings the full picture, we'll see how, well, yeah, this has been a bad situation, but look at what God was doing all along and how he's been bringing this whole thing. You know, we won't ever be in the Bible, but our testimony is still as real as some of the people that lived it in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It's for our encouragement, for our growth that we're reading about them today. Okay, so let's move on here. Ruth chapter 2, now beginning with verse 1. Excuse me. There's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, just stop real quick. We already, in the very beginning introduction, we showed Boaz's family line, and it goes all the way back to what's her name?
Rahab,
not Ahab. Ahab the Rahab, no. Whole song from somebody else. No, Rahab, yeah. The harlot that was that protected the spies that Joshua sent out. So we've already covered all that. But now what we're finding out now is that he is also now a relative of Naomi's husband. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field. Listen to this. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Thoughts or comments here? Because there's a lot of little things in this little passage here.
It's a great Christmas story.
It is.
If she just went a few feet to another person's field, then this Christmas story would be a lot different.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, because all of these are in the family line.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And all goes down.
But what struck me was that, hearing about this before, that Boaz being kind of like a figure of Christ, he's a man of great integrity, and the people that are underneath him respect him.
Mm.
It's like, oh, here comes that dirty old boss. No, there's nothing like that. He blesses them. They bless him back. It's a good relationship. It's like the Lord, like how Jesus is. He would never was condescending to people, met people on their level, and the common folk loved him for that.
Mm-hmm.
But he's wealthy.
Yeah,
he's a man of influence, and like in our, what's going on nowadays in the news. You know. Remember back in the day with the Occupy Wall Street and all that craziness going on. Wealth is not in and of itself an evil thing.
Right.
It's just the people that have it.
Mm-hmm.
And for Boaz to be a man of integrity and with wealth, he's something special.
Mm-hmm.
And our Lord is, you ever think of God as being rich, but he's very rich.
Yeah.
He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And he has all that power, but yet he's kind and he's gentle.
Yeah.
At the same time.
Yeah. And that does represent what we see here with Boaz so far. So, going back to verse 2, Ruth Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And why would she say that? She didn't know Boaz, didn't know of Boaz. And as we read a little later, she happened to come to the part of the field that he owned. So she didn't know that he owned that field. What was she thinking at this? Yeah, Nan.
I look at it as she was stepping out in faith. She was just going for it.
Going for it, right.
Yeah. She's just stepping.
I mean, that's a good way to put it, you know. But and as we said earlier, you know, she's now converted to Judaism. I believe she was nudged by God here. Mm-hmm. I believe it was the Spirit of God that touched her heart. We know there are no coincidences. We've seen this over and over. There are no coincidences with God. She happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. And I believe she's being led by the Spirit. And I don't think she even knew that when she made that comment, "Let me go to the field to him that I might find favor." Mm-hmm. Now, if you look at that, you might say, well, maybe she's thinking of God who would give her favor. But it's a lowercase h. I don't think she was speaking of God. Mm-mm. She was speaking of whoever owned the field. But at that point, she didn't know who that was. This is a step of faith.
Well,
she might have known.
Huh?
I think she might have known whose field it was.
No, because at this point, we'll get in a few minutes. Naomi has not told her who he is.
Oh, okay.
He tells her in a few minutes, Boaz is a relative of ours.
Okay.
She didn't know that at this point.
Okay, well, I was just thinking that maybe she might have already known since in verse 1, they already introduced him, maybe.
No, let me go back and look at that.
It
just says that there was a relative there. That's information that we're given. But I'm still not sure that she knew that that was where she was going to be and where she wound up, because, again, it says she just happened to wind up there.
Well, my comment is, him is italicized, which means it's an added word.
Mm-hmm.
So if you read it, and glean heads after in whose sight I may find favor. Mm-hmm. In other words, she's going to go to a field and glean and hopefully find favor from someone.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that would be the correct way to render that or think of it.
And people who gleaned back then, they were like the poorest of the poor. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And it was,
so she was like, she was humbling herself knowing mm-hmm. she had nothing.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's
like
true.
An act of humility for her.
And it was Jewish law, too, or at least custom that they would leave
the
edges of the field, the corners.
They were required to do that. Yeah. They could only go over it, I think, once.
Right. And if they dropped something, they couldn't pick it up.
Yeah.
You know, so people, the poor knew that they could go to the fields and get food.
Would that have been a custom, though, that she would have known? Being from Moab? I mean, is that, you think, universal custom?
Again, I don't know that she would have known that custom coming from another country. Again, I agree with you, that was italicized there, which means it might have been added, but the whole context of the sentence means he's looking for favor from someone.
Someone, yes.
And being a Moabitess, she probably wouldn't have expected it, because, again, the Jews weren't really keen on the Moabites. They were happy to see Naomi come home, and they were happy, I guess, that her daughter-in-law stayed with her, because when they come to town, you know, they're all excited, and that's when she says, you know, we just read about that. But I still think there's something here that I believe she's understanding that God is going to do for them. Mm-hmm. Whether it is a person or a specific person, you know, it is the context of leaning here says, let me go where I might find favor. Mm-hmm. Well, that would have been any field. That would have been any place. That would have been anybody. Mm-hmm. But I don't know that she was really thinking in those terms. I think God is speaking that to her. I really do. I think he's setting the stage, because, again, God moves people where he wants them to be. And sometimes even we've seen it in the writings of the Old Testament. Someone will speak something, don't even know that it's a prophetic or a word from God. You know, David, look at the Psalms. A lot of what David was writing, one minute he's talking about current, the next minute he's talking prophetic. And he's just writing it down. I don't even think David knew everything that he was writing down as he was doing so. Same thing going back to the prophets. You know, they would write things down, and it would transfer. When Isaiah wrote, he wrote current. He wrote future, and it just went back and forth a lot of times in the middle of the writing. So I do believe that she had an insight, and maybe not an insight on what was going to happen, but she knew that God was going to do something.
And she had been living with a Jewish woman who believed in a God, that kind of a God. So
that's true.
How much of it came through Naomi to her?
And at this point, because Naomi didn't want her to come, we don't see any input yet from Naomi. No. We will, but at this point, Naomi hadn't told her to go do this or don't go do that. She comes to Naomi and asks to go.
Right.
So,
but Naomi would have lived the life of a Jewish wife and mother.
Yeah, and Naomi at her age, she was not going to go out and glean.
No.
You know, she probably couldn't, probably wasn't physically able.
What I liked about her was she didn't hang around the house and say, maybe I should go, you know, I'm afraid. But she had the gumption and she had to get to go and went out to the field to glean.
Yeah.
No hesitation, no
But loss. She didn't know specifically where to go. But she went to wherever the fields were, she went there and she started gleaning. And then what happened? She happened to come upon the field of the part of the field that Boaz owned. And that's something that, again, we see God moving. God directing her directly where she's supposed to be. Now, the other part of this is all of a sudden Boaz shows up at the right time. He comes from Bethlehem. And he says to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they said, or the Lord bless you. And he said, or be with you. And they said, the Lord bless you. And like you said, Johnny, there was a good, he had a good reputation with all of the people there, all of the workers there, all the people he had working with him. But all of this is God's hand putting it together. She went to Naomi and asked to go glean. Like you said, Paul, she didn't want to just sit around. I believe that God was nudging her to go. I believe that God was telling her that she was going to receive favor, but she didn't know exactly how that was going to look. Was it going to be favor just to let her gain a little bit of barley? Or was it going to be a favor that, you know, that there would be something more come out of it? I don't think she knew, but I think she was expecting that God was going to move on behalf of Naomi and her. I mean, that's what I believe in my heart, because I just sense that she is now, at, you know, specifically saying to Naomi, let me go here, let me do this, maybe I'll find the favor. And Naomi says, go. So here she is.
Do you think maybe she was wanting to find favor? Meaning, like, so if Naomi was old and she wasn't able to do the gleaning, Ruth was trying to take care of Naomi.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe she was asking, say, maybe I'll find favor. Like, meaning, like she'll be able to get a bunch of whatever so she can take favor, meaning favor in, like, finding and being able to get a bunch to provide for Ruth. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, for Naomi.
I'm sure there was that thought process.
Maybe that was the kind of favor she was looking for at the time.
Well, I'm not sure. Again, you know, this is, I am inserting speculation here because I believe God is nudging her to do it. But I do believe also that, yeah, she was hoping to find some favor of enough barley when she gleaned. But in all the cases, or most of the cases, when the fields were not owned by harsh rulers or whatever, they would let those people come in behind those and glean. That was a known custom, is that after the reapers had gone through and gotten all the barley, whatever dropped to the ground, whatever was left on the hedge or whatever, the others then of the poor were allowed to go through and do it. So there was. So that could be a part of what she's saying. Favor, I think she expected to get something just because that's what they did. In a lot of cases, they would leave a little extra, and we're going to see in this case they did, or because Boaz told them to. But it was still, the favor was beyond, in my looking at this and seeing God's hand, seeing she's now converted to Judaism, seeing that God is moving on behalf of Naomi and her, I think there was a nudge from God that said, the favor is going to be more than even what you can expect.
So maybe the favor could have been that, oh, well, she's not just that Moabitess woman. This woman is really changed.
Like, could be.
Maybe that could be the favor of, oh, wow, she's not as bad
right.
as we thought
exactly.
she was going to be.
She's there's a lot of that whole picture that the favor could have leaned into, absolutely.
And my footnote says that in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24, there is a law. The purpose of this law was to feed the poor and prevent the owners from hoarding.
Mm-hmm.
So that there's
one of the balance. But again, she's a Moabitess. And the law probably only applied to the Jews, I would guess.
Oh.
But Naomi being a Jew, You know, they, that was, again, it's this, all this favor, you know, it had to do with her culture, where she came from, had to do with her circumstances, had to do with Naomi, yeah. It had to do with all of that. Mm-hmm. But I still believe there's a spiritual component to it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I was going to say, I have the, I guess the Strong's, or that, the word that says it's for, stands as a fundamental application of the word meaning an unmerited favor or regard in God's sight. Unmerited. It's grace.
Mm-hmm. So it was an unmerited favor, yeah. Uh-huh.
I don't know if that helped, but I thought that was good.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Appreciate that.
Just another thought, going down a rabbit trail. The bread that Jesus used to feed the 5,000, that was a loaf of barley, if I recall correctly.
Yes.
So I'm
barley loaves, yeah.
So and barley loaves were not normal staple for the people to eat. Those were usually for the animals as a food for them. So it's something there. I don't know what it is, but that barley loaf carries its weight into the New Testament. So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's cool. I did not know that. That's interesting.
I just have one more thought on this, just a personal note on this. This, just God's program for the poor, was that, leave something aside, but they have to work for it.
Mm-hmm.
And I grew up on public assistance, and it's a very degrading and humiliating experience. It really puts a person low, lays a person low. And the people that set up these programs think they're doing a lot of good, but there's a lot more harm than good. There's a lot of dignity in whatever job a person does. There's a lot of dignity in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's the way God, it's the way God sees it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's why he put that law in place, is for them to have a way of gleaning. Any final thoughts on this before we move on to verse 5? All right, so verse 5 through 23, actually. We're going to, I think, read all of this, and we're going to have some discussion. Then Boaz said to a servant who's in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So he's already taken notice of her. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman of the that came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Now, just to stop for a second, they tell the whole story. We'll see that in a minute, but they're now giving him the whole story on Naomi going to, and then him coming back and all of that, because it doesn't fill it in here, but that's actually what they're doing. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported," what the guys just told him a few minutes ago, "to me that all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge." Notice that, what he says here, "given you by the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, whose wings you have come for refuge." Again, confirming that she is now converted. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied, and notice this, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah, or ephah, of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Again, she showed character. She was blessed with being able to have food there at lunchtime. She put some back and brought it back for Naomi to have. She didn't keep it all for herself. After she had been satisfied, verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name of whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, for who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabite has said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women and that that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz, women of Boaz, to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt there with her mother-in-law. Thoughts on these verses?
I looked up what an ephah is. It's 22 liters, which I thought was quite a bit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I like the fact that she put something away.
Yeah. Her thought was, hey, I've got extra. I'm saving some for now.
I'm not going to eat it all. I'm going to get
Everything about her, her character, as you said earlier, she was humble. She came in humility. To work and to serve, and she just happens to be here. She just happens to be in the part of the field that Boaz owns when it just happens that Boaz shows up, and he takes notice of it right away.
And this is when we pray for something, God may not have all the people in place.
Right.
And so we don't see, I mean, they were over here, they were starving, they had to go back to Bethlehem. So
right.
It's we do what we're given, and then God brings in what he knows is going to happen.
Exactly. And he sees it all.
Yeah.
He's already worked it all out.
Yes.
He's already got every piece in place. It's just that our timing is not his time.
No.
And that's the one thing that I think really most believers struggle with today in their prayer times and in their supplications before the Lord, is that they're sincere, they're praying with thanksgiving, they're loving God, they're all in for God, and they're making prayers, but they're not seeing the results, or they're not seeing things happen yet. And sometimes God does do things completely different than we prayed. The answer is not exactly what we expected. It's better because God did it. But even in that, as we go along, we find ourselves sometimes in that place, somewhat like Naomi did. The circumstances were hard. They were painful. And they were real. But that didn't mean that God wasn't moving on her behalf. She may have seen her life as bitter. She may have seen the loss. She saw everything that her eyes and her ears and her heart could feel. All of that was pain. But yet, she still believed in God. And God still moved on her behalf. And what did it say? Blessed be he of the Lord who has forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. What she's saying here is that God has not forsaken me, even though the circumstances appear that they have. Blessed be God. He's blessing the living and the dead. I mean, and what that really means is that he's still honoring Elimelech's family line. And Naomi, and all of this is coming together because now Boaz is a relative. Again, no coincidences. God is moving and lining every piece in place specifically for her to be where she's supposed to be, for her to meet Boaz when he comes on the scene. All of this is God doing this. And Boaz's servants, see, they knew of Naomi and Ruth. They were, again, the whole city rose up, you know, hey, it's Naomi. She's come back, and she's with her daughter-in-law, and they were all excited to see her. Now, we don't know if Boaz, he wasn't in that understanding because he asked who she was. He didn't know who she was, so he didn't come there to meet her. So you can't put into this story that, oh, well, Boaz must have heard the story, and then he just shows up to see who she is. No, his servants had to inform him. And they told him the whole story of everything, of what was there. So what did Boaz see in Ruth? When he saw her, when he first laid his eyes on her, gleaning in the field, he said, who is this woman? Where is she from? What is this about? But he noticed her character right off the bat. She worked. And they told him she's been working from morning up till now. Only took a brief time of rest in the house, and she's back at it again. So he saw character. And after hearing her story, I believe he was moved by that, because he's moved the fact that this woman gave it all up to be here with Naomi and to be here for Naomi. And I think that was a huge, huge impression on him.
And he's a businessman, so what has he seen? He's seen people slacking.
Yeah.
So she's standing up. Her character is...
Her character rises above the rest, right. And she's doing everything that she can. And she's doing it for Naomi as much as she is for herself. I believe he saw her humility. And at the least, he wanted to protect her.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to make sure she was protected. And also that she had provision. Those are two very important things, I think, that he noticed here. Again, going back to verses 15 and 16, when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. In other words, some stuff that's already been picked. Let her go through that, not just what's left in the field. And don't reproach her, and let the grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. You know, he's smitten, I think.
Yeah, in that same aspect, you know, if you look at Ruth's heart, but you also look at Boaz's heart. They almost had the same heart.
Yeah.
I mean, they saw that heart in each other. Because mm-hmm. Boaz was a humble man.
Yeah. Yeah, he was. He was an honorable man, and he saw humility in her and saw her hard work and heard the story, and I think he was going to do everything he could for her. So right off the bat, I believe he was taken with her. Go ahead.
I say, if you go back to verse 5, I don't think there's Hebrew for ooh la la, but...
what was that?
I don't think Hebrew translates ooh la la very well, but... He says, whose young woman is this?
Yeah.
That's a modern day, is like, hey, is she available?
Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right. That's funny, ooh la la. Oh, wow. See, we see God orchestrating every step. Again, this is how God works. And this is what I really think he wants us to grasp in as we go through Esther, as we go through Ruth, as we go through all of the stories of the patriarchs, the matriarchs, the heroes of the Bible, all through, as we go through, we can see that this is the same God that we serve. He's not changed. Our culture's changed, seasons change, times change, you know, the way we live changes around us, but God is the same God. Mm-hmm. And for those who believe in him, he works the same way. He is a God of miracles. He is a God of sovereignty. He's a God of all-knowing and all-knowledge, and he's a God of being everywhere at all times. So therefore, how can he not know how to work things out? When he says all things work together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, this is an example of that.
Yeah, going back to what you're saying, you know, if you look at the world aspect of it, the world needs to see Jesus. And the only way the world to see Jesus is through us.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we need to be separate from the world so they can see Jesus in us.
Right. That's a very good point. Very good point. What do others, and not for the purpose that somebody's going to take care of us or anything like that, but what do others see in our lives? Are we walking in humility as Christians, or are we walking with prideful knowledge that we think we know everything? Are we walking in judgment against those in the world? Are we walking like the Jews did, where they would purposely go around the situation because they didn't want to be anywhere near it, couldn't touch it, couldn't see it, couldn't look upon it? The self-righteous. Are we being humble enough for people to see Jesus in us, is what you're saying? Or are we living, we still have enough flesh in everything that we do that people can't see beyond it? And they think, well, you call yourself a Christian, but I don't see love. I don't see humility. I don't see anything that's different than what I'm seeing everywhere else. So why should I believe? Mm-hmm. What? Show me something different. Show me something different. But we need to be available. We need to be constantly asking God for that we remain humble, so that when we leave our house in the morning, or before we even take that first step out of the bed, that we ask God, Lord, let me walk in humility today, not in pride. Now, verse 20 again said, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord of God, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So she's now encouraging Ruth on what to do. See, prior to this point, she didn't engage, she didn't tell Ruth to go glean. She didn't tell her to go seek out a family member. She didn't have any of that in mind. She was just a few verses before telling her, look, I can't help you. I have nothing to offer to you. I have no more sons. I have nothing else here. Go back and start over in your own land. Because she wouldn't, Naomi said, okay. She just got quiet and let her come along. So here they are now in this situation. And Ruth initiates the gleaning, not Naomi. Naomi doesn't tell her where to go. Naomi doesn't tell her what to do. She just says, yes, go. And then God orchestrates everything else. And now Naomi's eyes are starting to open up a little bit. She's saying, hey, something's happening here. God is moving. He is doing something. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forgotten me. I'm sure all of this is going on in her heart and in her mind. So we're seeing God's grace and his mercy being revealed both to Ruth and Naomi. Ruth goes out in faith to find favor. Naomi is now seeing God's grace and mercy moving in the situation. And up to this point, while Naomi never turned her back on God, there was probably a feeling that maybe he had turned his back on her. Mm-hmm. Not anger and bitter toward God, but just that maybe my time is done and I will live the rest of my life in misery. Maybe, you know, and how many times have many of us even thought that, you know, when things are going along pretty good and all of a sudden seem like the world collapses around us and everything's hard, doesn't matter what it is, this situation, that situation, your finances, your relationship, your health, all this stuff is going on. And what is the first thing? Well, maybe my life's over. Maybe God's done with me. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're breathing and you believe in Jesus Christ, he's not done with you. And he's got a plan, and he's working that plan. And he doesn't want us to give up on him. Naomi was probably that close to giving up. I mean, it doesn't say she wanted to die. I mean, she went back there because they had food, so she's obviously trying to survive. She wasn't at the point of just wanting to give up and die. But I think in her own heart and mind, I've had my blessings. I had my husband. I had my children. I've had my daughters-in-law. Now it's all gone except one daughter-in-law, and I really shouldn't even have her.
She doesn't see how she can be useful anymore.
Right. her usefulness was a lot of times used
no
up. And that's the thing, when you start getting older, and I mean, I feel it a lot at my age, and I know that a lot of people go through these times in their different seasons where, you know, I mean, I'll be flat honest with you. There are times thoughts come to my head. We've studied so much of the Word. What else? I mean, how else can I preach anything? God, I mean, of course, I know it's God doing it anyway. It's His Spirit. It's His Word. He's doing the work through me. And that's really the key I have to grasp and understand. But you still come to that point saying, what else can I say that hadn't been said? I mean, there's nothing that I can come up with. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, mm-hmm. and there's a willing vessel, He's using that vessel to speak something that somebody else has not heard before, or they haven't understood quite in the same way, or it's just a new revelation in the Word that comes alive to everybody. And that's exciting. So you don't give up. You don't let those feelings of inadequacy or tiredness or I just don't think I've got anything left to give. That was pretty much where Naomi was, but God is revealing Himself in that situation.
Yeah. Yeah, that you hit on that point because there was a lot of times in my life and in this short few years here, you know, that I was kind of going through that doubt and a whole bit. But I got to the point now where I'm learning, Lord, okay, now help me through it. You know, I don't want to be, you know, wallowing in it. Just help me through it.
Right.
And let me get in your Word, study. You do the work. Let me just kick back and watch you do it.
Yeah. Well, and that's a place that a lot of people really struggle to come to.
Yeah.
You know, it really is. And unfortunately, in our culture today, there are many preachers and teachers and prophets, evangelists, whoever, that haven't quite come to that understanding. This ain't me. Not about me. And until they do, their messages are more about themselves and beefing themselves up. And Paul talked about that. Paul wrote a lot about that. You know, they're puffed up. They speak of things they do not know. They great swelling words of to try to draw you in. I mean, Paul wrote all about that, and it leads into false teaching, because if you're not led by the Spirit and you're not led by the Word of God, then what are you led by? You haven't got anything left but your flesh. And that does nobody no good. I mean, you know, if you're in that place, you might as well, you know, I mean, if you're doing it for the money, get all you can, because that's all you're going to get. Your blessings, you've received, and it's over when you die. But that's not what this is about.
Can't take it with you.
Yeah. But I believe that they're both seeing the hand of God. Naomi is seeing something happening over here now with Boaz, and Ruth is seeing it too. She's like, this man had favor on me. I went out seeking favor. I didn't know that this, you know, that I was going to get this much on the first day, you know. So, and he must not have been an ugly fella, because I think she kind of liked him too. Did you have anybody else have a comment over here? No? Okay. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility.
Mm-hmm.
Naomi was honored by Boaz because of her humility. Naomi was honored because of Ruth's humility. This is a big part of the picture that we're seeing here. And then Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And then James 4:10 tells us, as believers, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So in this story, at this point, we've seen tragedy. We've seen the beginning of redemption. But in the midst of all of this, we're seeing humility. We're seeing what it looks like. And again, if Boaz is a redeeming picture of Jesus in a sense, then what does that mean? That Ruth is a picture of the church. And if Ruth is a picture of the church, what can we glean from her life? Well, she was humble. She gave up everything to follow Naomi and her God and her people. And then she went out humbly to provide for herself and for Naomi, and was glad to do it, worked hard. And in the midst of all of that, because of her humility, because of her character, Boaz took notice of her. I mean, how many women were out there gleaning that day? We don't know. A bunch. How many of them were poor? I don't know. All of them, most of them he was already familiar with were probably servants that he had in his family. Or not in his family, in his organization, if you will. But then all of a sudden, he notices her. Again, God's timing is always perfect, and he always brings them together. But if we want to experience that part of God's nature and that part, those parts of his attributes, the one thing we have to come to understand is that we need to humble ourselves before him. And we need to walk in that humility, because that's what's going to draw us closer to him. And he's not taking notice of us anyway. We're believers. He notices us. But humility brings us closer to God. That's what it means, draw near to God, and he draws near to you. How do you draw near to God? Well, he's not interested in your flesh. He's not interested in your attitude. He's not interested in what you think you bring to the table. He's interested in you, and he wants you to put you in his hands in a way of saying, God, I recognize that without you, I would be nothing. I recognize that nothing that I do today can bring glory to myself. Because you're the one that provides. If you have a job, your employer's not your provider. God is provided through that employer. And if you don't have a job, then he will provide. He has a way of doing that. He works all these things out. So God is moving on our behalf. And if we choose to walk in humility and walk in that place of peace and rest in his presence, then I believe that we begin to see these things happening too. I don't think that they're limited to the Old Testament. I do believe God still performs miracles. The biggest problem in our culture today, why we don't see it, is because we are the most prideful people, including the church right now, because we live in the most free, powerful country in the world. And we've never had the challenges that a lot of people have had. We got more distractions than anybody else has. And we have more freedom to chase after those distractions than anybody else has. So it's not, you don't see a lot of humility in the United States right now.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me of, if you look at Mary and Martha, and how Mary humbled herself before the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Martha was doing all the work for the Lord, and she was rebuked gently for it. You know, Martha, it would be better if you do what Mary does. That stuff it'll all take care of itself. I mean, of course, you know, Jesus, all he had to do was do that, and the food was prepared. The wine was made, you know, best chocolate cake in town. All he had to do, I mean, he didn't have to work for Jesus, you know, and we don't have to today. We don't have to work for God. It's not what we're called to do.
You know, I find that I have problems with patience. I can be humble for a little bit.
At a time,
right. But patience, I prayed on it. Why isn't it coming?
Right? Yeah. Well, you
know, certainly tested when you pray for it.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah.
Well, Grady, I think it ties beautifully back to Naomi's words, I went out full and came back empty. God can't do anything with us if we're already full.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how can he add to the cup if the cup is already to the brim, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
So, and what you just said about, you know, everything, the church, the, you know, where we live, all that, we're full. We're full. We haven't got time for this. We're full.
Yeah.
So.
And I do wonder how long he's going to allow that fullness of this world to distract his church.
I just hope we're patient when he doesn't.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, and you, again, go read the letters to the churches in Revelation. I mean, that's powerful. And a lot of that, what he's rebuking the churches on, are what the churches are dealing with today. And he's saying, look, you know, you once were on fire, you know, return to your first love. Humble yourself again before me. Come back to me. Let me be the center instead of you being the center and making me a part of. And that, again, is a very, very dangerous place when people have God as a part of their life. That's not where he wants to be. He wants to be your life. Paul makes that very clear, you know, when he talks about being dead in Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That's not, it doesn't leave a lot of room for flesh there, does it? You know, and again, these are the teachings that a lot of believers aren't hearing right now, because it's still, bless me, bless me, bless me. God wants you to have it. Go get it. And if you're not careful, you find yourself in this place of, it's a shallow Christianity where it's all about you. It's not about God. And God won't allow that very long before, if there's any aspect of our heart that really desires him, he's going to bring whatever it takes to bring us and make us humble. I would rather come to God and say, Lord, I choose to be humble, than to have God have to humble me. And he has many times. And he will again, I'm sure. I mean, I'm still in this fleshly nature. And I'm not, this message is not telling people and bringing people and pointing out all their faults about how they're not this, they're not that, they're not enough, because we are children of God. But what the message is saying is that we all need to continually look in the mirror and say, God, what do you see? What do you see in me that I'm not seeing? And what does the world see in me? Because I don't want them to see more of me. I want them to see more of you. And that's humility, and that's what he calls us to do. And it's an ongoing thing. It's a day in, day out thing. You know, and the patience, hey, I get it. You know, I mean, God is really, and I know, I mean, I have been really struggling on the roads lately. I mean, the last probably few months, I've just gotten more and more frustrated with all those other bad drivers. You know? I mean, but I'm literally now concentrating on not yelling in my head or even out loud, not at them, don't want them to hear me, about, what are you doing? Come on! You know, that kind of attitude.
Right.
And it's a normal human response when you want to get through that light and they're sitting there and there's no reason for them to be sitting there.
Right.
And it happens all the time. Stuff happens. I am really, and I've asked God, I said, God, I know you've told me this. This is a patience thing that I'm dealing with. And he's constantly now putting them in front of me.
Right.
I mean, now I'm finding more and more and more. And now literally in the last week to 2 weeks, I've kind of chuckled about it because I said, I see what you're doing.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not in a hurry. Just back off a little bit.
Right.
Doesn't happen every time.
For patience, and just about everything that gets my goat has been happening, and God says, okay, you know, how are you going to deal with this now? And I realized, oh, I prayed for patience, so now I'm being tested.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for this test. And they'll continue because, you know, it's easy to revert back to old habits too.
Yes.
But, you know, those in every area of our life, God wants us to submit ourselves unto him and walk in humility. And that's what we're seeing in this picture here. We're seeing the picture of redemption. We're seeing the picture of the church. And the church should look like Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
Humble. Yeah.
Also, you have to think about, like, the delays may be for your benefit. So if God is working for our benefit, then you have to think, maybe I have to wait, you know, a little bit longer for this person because I could have gotten in an accident up there or something
yeah.
like that.
Yeah,
so.
Exactly. And think of it this way too. A lot of the suffering that we go through, if we walk in humility through it and if we surrender it to God and not let the fleshly nature absorb us, it's not just working for our good, it's working for the others too. He uses our circumstances, whether they're good or whether they're bad, the circumstances are irrelevant when it comes to God because he's the same in all of them. good, bad, indifferent. He's the same. So that circumstance may not even be about us at all. It just may be that we have to be in it in order for him to minister to somebody else.
Well, we have to be the example, and that's the hard part. Because people are watching us, like you just said. Mm-hmm. And what might set somebody else off can't set us off.
Right.
If we give it to the Lord.
Yeah.
And then we take it back a little bit, but then we give it back to
him. Yeah. And but you know, when you do recognize it, people recognize that too.
That's it.
They also recognize, wait a minute, you just blew it, but mm-hmm. there's still a countenance change.
Right.
And that is because then we can say, yeah, I did blow it. I confess I messed up, but I repented, and I really am seeking God to change that so I don't repeat that pattern. That, again, is a witness. You know, so God uses it all,
Jesus
but it's the attitude of the heart.
Be the light of the world.
Yeah.
Put it under a bushel.
Mm-hmm.
I know, I sometimes, like, on every little decision, I have to kind of say, well, how is this glorifying God today? Or, you know, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easier to see the bigger picture and get out of yourself when you're doing that.
Yeah. Yeah. And the thing is that we can, if we're not careful, to get into a lot of self-guilt over mm-hmm. the fact that how we're not as close as we want to be, or we haven't done what we thought we should do.
Right.
But at the same time, God is not a God that continues. He brings conviction, but he doesn't bring guilt.
Right.
Guilt, it comes when you don't repent.
Yeah.
Conviction comes to bring repentance. And then the peace of God then comes in and we grab a hold. You know, God is still working with me. He's still drawing me. He's still doing these things. And there is that aspect. And keep in mind, too, that the demonic realm is watching. So they're going to try to throw that guilt on. They're going to try to, oh, you blew it now. You might as well give it up. God will never take you back now. Well, that's a lie right out of the pit of hell.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, God is always wooing us back. It's just a matter of, are we going to respond first to the conviction, then repent, and then continue walking forward? Or are we going to be stuck in the mud and spinning our wheels because we can't seem to get past the repentance stage? We just haven't gotten past that. We're still walking in the guilt, but not in the repentance. And it is an ongoing relationship. God is patient. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I will be the first to tell you, because I know this is not what most people want to hear, because everybody will always tell you, well, don't pray for patience, because he'll do this and he'll do that. Listen, pray for it. Pray for it.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's how he's going to learn. You're going to learn. He's giving you whatever in order to learn and grow in that realm. Yeah.
Well, that's why I believe, that's why we need to stay in God's word. Because everything's going to be thrown at us.
Yeah.
You know, that's why we're supposed to put on the whole armor. You know, but the thing is, if we're not in God's word and whole bit, how do we use the armor?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we need to stay in God's word. There's a lot of Christians out there that don't get into the word.
Right.
And so when they get nailed, you know, they're at the lowest point, you know, because the greatest counselor is the Word of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Holy Spirit uses the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit is a counselor. I mean, that's what the Word tells us. And he's our guide. He's going to lead us. And so we have to be, our part is to be in the Word, to be in prayer, and walk in humility and ask God to reveal his truth. And he will do that. You know, just like we ask for wisdom, what James said, ask believing. Don't pray unbelieving, otherwise you're going to miss it. Because you're going to be tossed to and fro like on the sea. And a double-minded man, you're not going to be able to know where you're supposed to be. So it's a combination of all of those things. Being in the Word, being in prayer, asking for wisdom, and asking for the Holy Spirit to bring all of those things in fullness to us. And he will honor that. Because you can't ask those things unless you actually are asking in humility. So, now come Sunday, we're going to start talking about the armor. We're going to break down every piece of the armor that we're going to be putting on. And we're going to see how humility actually flows in all of that as well.
Mm-hmm.
The attitude of the heart has to be right before the armor can be put on. So, thank you, Lord. We thank you for the night. We thank you for the conversation, for the input. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Spirit. We just thank you in general, Lord, because in all things, you're to be honored. You're to be glorified. You're to be praised. And we are so thankful that Lord, that your Holy Spirit touched our hearts and we responded and we are now believers, we are children of God. And for anyone who hears this message and has not understood what it means to be a Christian, it's not just a prayer. It is a relationship that we're choosing to enter into. And we need to understand that and in fullness of that and walk in that so that we don't just pray a prayer and then go about our business. But when we pray a prayer of repentance and of acceptance of you and belief in you, we then are desiring you and we're searching for you and we're seeking you and we're praising you and we're constantly, Lord, praying without ceasing. We're in a place, Lord, to where our desires are being changed for you and for your will in our lives. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you are, and we thank you for what you're doing, and I thank you for those that have come out tonight. For those who couldn't, I pray you'll keep them safe. And, Lord, for this storm coming, I pray, Lord, it's a powerful storm. And when storms like this hit, fear can intake. And, Lord, I know that there can be loss of life. There can be a lot of things that take place. We pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, that you protect those that are yours and that, God, that you open hearts and minds. And rather than walking in fear of what the storm's coming, let them turn their hearts to you and your will be done. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.